Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Seven keys to wisdom. All believers know that they're supposed to be wise. Or maybe they don't. Or at least they don't maybe understand what it means to be wise biblically. Every believer brings a lot of faulty thinking into his Christian life. Got it? We all bring faulty thinking into our Christian life, and it needs correcting. It needs to be undone so that new thinking can take its place. I want you to think about Jeremiah. Fairly long book in the Old Testament. He had quite a job of undoing and doing in his messages to God's people. God called him to preach. Take a look at Jeremiah 1:10. God is speaking and he says to Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and finally to build and plant." There was a whole lot that had to be undone before something could be done. He had to root out, pull down, destroy, and to throw down the faulty thinking of these people. Then he had the job of building and planting to establish godly thinking in them. And this is true for us today. Believers have a lot of faulty thinking, and we come in with preconceived ideas. And the problem is, as we have considered many times, we all think we're right. Take a look at Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Everybody thinks they're right. And that is a problem. First of all, you have to get to the point where you have to see, maybe I'm not right all the time. And once you finally accept that sobering truth, then you have to start to accept, oh, I guess I was wrong about that. So then we have to undo that, and then we have to say, okay, so what's the right answer? And so it is, this renewed thinking to God-honoring thinking is not an overnight effort. When you stop and you think about it, Jeremiah was to build and to plant. Did you know that a building takes time? Did you know that when you plant, it takes time for a harvest? It takes time. I heard years ago in my more youthful days, an older pastor, I guess I'm now his age, probably thereabouts, and he made an interesting point. He said, the older you get in Christianity and the more you mature, the harder it is. Because in the early days of your Christian life, some of these things are kind of like obvious, like I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do this. But as you get older and God starts to get into your deep recesses of your mind, and he starts pointing out things like bitterness, some selfishness, and they've been in there festering for years, and God has finally been able to dig down to it and finally say, let's put our finger on that. Ouch! So I thought that was an interesting observation. That there are things that we have lived with all our life, and finally God's getting to them, and we realize, I have a lot to learn. Three aspects of our thinking. Proverbs 1:2, to know, one is wisdom, instruction, and perceive the words of understanding. Wisdom is skillfulness, the ability to use knowledge correctly. Instruction means to teach by discipline, also including the meaning chastening as necessary. Understanding is a word meaning to bereave or to miscarry. It conveys the idea of learning through the unhappy experiences of others or of ourselves. So it is, we are to get wisdom. And actually, knowledge is the lowest of our mindset, then understanding, and then the highest is wisdom. This is what we want to achieve. Solomon prayed for wisdom. 1 Kings 3:9, give therefore thy servant, this is his prayer, dear God, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So Solomon prayed for wisdom, God gave him wisdom, and he is a sad example that you can have wisdom and fall from it if we don't guard it. We must guard our thinking, otherwise we'll fall into vanity as Solomon did. Here's some interesting quotes for you about wisdom. A stiff neck usually supports an empty head. If you don't learn from your mistakes, there's no sense in making them. It's surprising how many know how to make a good living, yet they do not know how to live good. My boy, said the store owner to his new employee, wisdom and integrity are essential to the retail business. By integrity, I mean if you promise a customer something, you have got to keep that promise, even if it means we lose money. And what, asked the teenager, is wisdom? That, answered the boss, is not making any stupid promises. And so it is, God admonishes his people to be wise. Do you really understand and appreciate Christianity is a very intellectual, logical faith? It's truth. And God wants his people educated in truth and well-educated in truth. He doesn't want you blindly following what someone says. See it in his word. Quote, from San Francisco's Golden Gate Bridge, past the sheer cliffs of Big Sur, to the sun-drenched beaches of Southern California, the views along the 644 miles of Highway 1 are breathtaking. The views of the Pacific crashing against the shore compete with the rugged beauty of the mountains, forests, and gentle hills of California's central coast. No wonder economists estimate that the highway brings several billions of dollars in tourism to the state every year. Beautiful? Absolutely. No wonder engineers have found a way to take the road where no road was meant to go, across protected wetlands, over deep arroyos, and through active landslide areas, not to mention the earthquake faults. Highway 1 is in a constant struggle to survive. The California Department of Transportation is constantly rebuilding the road after the adjacent mountain slides into the ocean, taking chunks of the highway with it. If a mudslide takes the road out, they can always rebuild it. But what about the homes the mudslides destroy? Replacing a section of a road is one thing, but a home is another. Homes are filled with memories, irreplaceable keepsakes, and our loved ones. Homes can't be replaced simply by building a new house. Wisdom dictates that builders choose a solid surface, not a shifting one, for a building's foundation. To know the importance of a solid foundation and choose a shifting one is foolish and will result in destruction. That's why God wants us to build our lives on a solid foundation. Wisdom, thinking. And wisdom does not come with casual consideration. Proverbs 2:1, the father is admonishing his son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. God wants his people to be intellectual, if you will. Not worldly much, but godly wise. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, there's a whole lot of things to do before he gets to the then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom is not casual observation. We have to apply ourselves to it. So we're going to consider seven keys to wisdom tonight in this study. I want you to look at number one, Christ is wisdom personified. He is wisdom. In the Old Testament, we use the word wisdom. In the New Testament, it is being like Christ. Do you want to be wise today? Then you are to be Christ-like. Old Testament is wisdom. New Testament, the same principle. Consider this great truth. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he's talking and he says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And here it is. God has chosen all of these things which are not revered in the world, but they are surely revered in the eyes of God. And he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." So as we study the Bible and we learn more and more about Christ, we are becoming Christ-like. We are becoming wise. You want to be wise? Be like Jesus. In essence, no man has anything wherein to glory save in God. And how foolish is it of any of us to think we're something? God has done this so no flesh, including all of mankind, could boast before him. God has refuted the so-called wisdom of this world, and the church is nothing without the Lord. There is nothing that a man can take hold of in a program of redemption and say, "This is what I did to help God in the church along. Therefore, I deserve some praise for this." We have a part, but it is God's work from beginning to end. Consider again 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Wrapping up that little passage we read there, God has chosen simple things. Christ is wisdom. And it's all about glorying in the Lord. So therefore, the opposite side of the argument in verse 30 is that we nevertheless are blessed and rich because of the work of Jesus. The debased are now exalted. But now the exaltation is real and is based on the right foundation. We are blessed because we are in Christ. Wisdom. We are to be like Christ. He is wisdom personified. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, God knew before the foundation of the world that you would trust Christ." He didn't make it happen. He knew it would happen. He knew you, and he said he therefore predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the ultimate goal of Christian life, to be like Christ. You will be wise. There's our goal. Let's consider point number two here. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Quote often the theme of Proverbs, this verse contains both warning and promise. It warns against approaching or using this book with an improper attitude. The fear of the Lord is not terror, but an attitude of obedience, as the contrast with despise wisdom and discipline in the second line shows. Fools despise wisdom. They don't want it. Rather, preferring to go their own way. This attitude underlies the warning that although a man's ways are right in his own eyes, he may cause his own destruction. In order to benefit from this book as God intends, it must be approached with a conviction that it will be obeyed. If a man has no fear of God, he has no foundation for spiritual truth. We must have a reverent fear of God. This isn't a game. And it does matter what I do and what you do and what you think and what I think. It does matter. Quote, "I understand by the fear of the Lord an abiding and reverent sense of the presence of God and accountableness to him." We are around God all the time. And in order for this to exist, God must not be the creature of each man's imagination, a fiction adapted to each man's prejudices and caprice, but that real personal being which we have every reason to believe God to have revealed himself to be, such in character as to love, holiness, justice, and as he has declared himself in his word. Unless he be known first and known throughout, knowledge will abide alone in the head. Knowledge, then understanding, then wisdom. It will not find its way to a man's heart. Man will know, but will not grow by it if we only have an academic understanding of Scripture. We will not act upon it if we don't know it. We'll know for narrow and long and selfish purposes, but never for blessing to himself or to others, never for the great ends of his being, and never for the glory of his God. The fear of the Lord is not a barren fact like the shape of the earth or the course of seasons. It's a living, springing, transmuting affection, capable of enduing even ordinary facts with power to cheer and to bless and to bear fruit in men's hearts and lives. The fear of the Lord. You ought to have a fear to turn something on that TV that you know God doesn't want you to watch. You truly ought to be afraid. Number three, happiness is a result of wisdom. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. That's verse 13, but I want you to get the context of this. How does wisdom make you happy? Context, context, context. My son, Proverbs 3:11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. The man that finds wisdom has a heavenly father who chastens him when he does wrong. Thus he's happy, for he is led from sin to a life of walking in harmony with God. He's delivered from the ills that come from a sinful life. He is happy, for he finds the peaceable fruit of correction to the life of righteousness. The believer is chastened of God. Don't do that. And as we listen more and more, we learn, and we don't do that, and we don't do that, and God shows us a path. You're right, that hurts when I do that. When I stay away from it, I'm blessed. Consider how Hebrews addresses this. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, it isn't. Rather grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Some people aren't exercised by it. They get bitter at the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening of the Lord is not pleasant. But he is getting our attention. That was wrong as a loving heavenly father. Don't do that. And some people, rather than submit to the chastening hand of God, they get bitter. They're not exercised by it. Therefore, they don't get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God is trying to help us. He wants us to learn an educated faith, an educated life. Do this. Number four, God is all wise and man cannot oppose his truths and purposes. Do you really want to be wise? Don't even think about contradicting God. Go along with his plan. It's all filled with wisdom. It's based on wisdom. It's saturated with wisdom. It is wisdom. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. None. Because God is truth. Several weeks ago, I had done a message. It's all about God. Everything is all about God. How are you going to kick against it? It feels good when you stop. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. When you see in the Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's King James. That's there for a reason. so you can understand better. When you see Lord, it's referring to the word Jehovah, his name. When you see it small case, it's referring to his, if I can use the expression, his office of God. Quote, human wisdom is no match against God's wisdom. No wisdom or plans of any person can ultimately thwart the plans of God, for he is sovereign and all wise. We would do well to accept this truth and live with it. It's a colossal waste of time and effort to counsel against the Lord. Well, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just not going to do it. Okay. It's a blessing to rest in his judgments and purposes, knowing that all things work together for good. Oh, if we would get these great truths. Have you figured out that life has many challenges? Let's not add to the challenges by striving against God. Rather, we would do well to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's a lot of profound truth in those simple words, trust and obey. Number 5, fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Now this is similar to our second key point, where we talked about fools despising wisdom. Look back at Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we're talking about, in verse 9 of chapter 23, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. In this admonition, chapter 23, verse 9, we are being told to not waste our time addressing fools with truth. Don't waste precious time with a fool who has repeatedly rejected God's ways. It's a waste of time. We are told to go to the highways and the byways, and we are to preach the gospel to every creature. But we're also told, dust your feet off. Don't waste your time. Don't beat your head against the wall. Move on. If they don't want to hear, so be it. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Don't do it. Don't stand there and argue with somebody about the gospel. Present it. If they don't want to hear it, move on. Quote, Jesus taught this same lesson. He instructed his followers not to waste their time when people rejected God and his word. He tells us to shake off the dust of our feet and move on to the next place. This is exactly what the apostles did in Acts 13:51. Note, however, that some will hear and believe the gospel and God's word. Their hearts will be receptive to wisdom and truth. Therefore, we are to sow the precious seed of God's word in good ground and not squander it on fools. Fools don't want truth as a swine doesn't want a pearl. If you were to take grain and cast it, and the swine are digging their snout through and gathering up, when they bite on that pearl, they reject it. It's not what they want. To them, it is something to be spit out, cast aside, and move on. They have no idea of what the value of that pearl is. He searches for food, finds a pearl, and spits it out. And in his desire for food, he misses the precious pearl that was before him. So also, a fool fails to appreciate words of wisdom. He sees no value, and thus he rejects it. We are here directed not to cast pearls before swine and not to expose things sacred to contempt and ridicule of profane scoffers. It's our duty to take all fit occasion to speak of divine things, but there are some that will make jest of everything. though it be ever so prudently and pertinently spoken, that will not only despise a man's words, but despise even the wisdom of them. That in them, which is most improvable for their own edification, they will particularly reproach that as if they had an ill design upon them, which they must guard against. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Fools despise wisdom. Don't waste your time. Number 6, buy wisdom. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and understanding and instruction. Buy it? Wisdom is not for sale as something as a merchandise down in the market. But it is to be bought in the sense that we are to make it a personal possession. It's mine. I own this. I bought it through labor. I bought it through prayer. I bought it through study and practice. Remember, son, if thou wilt receive my words, incline thine ear, and if thou criest, if thou seekest, then you'll understand. Buy it with your labor. Buy it with your effort. Thus, wisdom is not bought with money, but with a ready mind to secure the truth of God. Take a look at Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, are you listening? Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy. How do you buy if you don't have money? Because God freely gives to those that apply themselves. Buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk without money and without price. So buying is not something that we can certainly buy spirituality. We buy it by application. And he is saying, do that. Do it with your labor and effort. Buy the truth and sell it not. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who did sell it? Solomon. Wisest man on the earth. And he fell into vanity and vexation of spirit. One may go to the store and buy a Bible, but that does not make one wise. He must apply himself to the truth of that Bible to truly make it his. There are many people that have a Bible, but they do not make it their own. So it is for every believer to make God's word his own in daily living and thinking. And number 7, wisdom begins at home. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Parents are to start teaching wisdom when the child is young. The child must learn obedience. Firm correction with love instills in a child the foundation for wisdom. Quote, discipline meted out in love is God's answer for the child demanding his or her own way disobediently. So it is that when the parents correct the child when they're young, they are instilling in that child the foundation for wisdom. You cannot teach someone who is not under control. I have heard tell, I've never seen it firsthand in a public school around here, but that the classrooms can be in such disorder that the teacher cannot teach. If the children are not in submission, they cannot be taught. Therefore, parents must not withhold correction and restraint from their children. Note again, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Correct that child, get them back in line, and you can give them wisdom. But a child left to themselves bringeth to his mother shame. That's the second part. Make your child wise, because if you don't, if it's left to themselves, here it cites the mother, will suffer most from the shame of that child. Rather than restrain their child, some parents let the child go figure out life on their own. This is foolishness. No wise parent would allow their young child to touch a hot stove. Oh, well, they'll figure it out. They would stop them. If allowed to touch the hot stove, the child would surely learn not to do that, but the price would be very great. How much more loving would it be for the child to be restrained from touching the hot stove? That's not mean, that's love. The stove would inflict far greater pain on the child than the sting of restraint from a loving parent. So it is with some parents. They fail to exercise the rod and reproof to teach their child. Therefore, their child will learn the hard way in life, suffering needlessly because the parents were negligent in their parenting. The untrained child will become ashamed to his mother. So it is, God wants us to have wisdom. God wants Christianity, and he intended it to all be an intellectual, educated, logical exercise to put us in harmony with a loving, all-wise God. He wants us to know, to understand. Why do you believe it? Because I see it in the scriptures. That's the right answer. I get it. So it is, God wants his people to know truth. We've cited Christ is wisdom personified. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Happiness is a result of wisdom. God is all wise, and man cannot oppose his truths and purposes. Fools despise wisdom. Buy wisdom, and wisdom is to begin at home. We heed these admonitions, and they will make us wise or Christ-like. And when that happens, people notice there's something different about you. When Moses was up on the mountain and he came down, he didn't know it, but his face shone, so much so that he had to put a veil on. When you spend time with the Lord, it will show. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to try. When you truly walk with the Lord, it will show. The Holy Spirit will guide. There will be something intangible, and it's the Lord. Let us heed these admonitions so that we may be Christ-like.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.